Pastor Andrew Bywater serves as the English pastor of West Houston Chinese Church. He's been there since 2011, and we're privileged to have him come and share the word with us this morning. He is married to Angela, and they have one daughter, Anna, who is 5 years old, and we're also privileged to have them with us this morning. And so would you please welcome Pastor Andrew as he comes and shares the word with us this morning.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to finally be here. I've been in Houston for 6 years, 6.5 years. This is my first time to visit for your Sunday service. And so thank you for graciously inviting me to come and be with you today. I thought I'd begin just by introducing myself a little bit. I know a couple of you. I know the Ricks who were over with us for a while. I knew Wei and Vicky when they came to share with us a couple times when they were out on the mission field. And Steve, where's Steve? Is he left for Austin yet? No, he's still here. Okay. And I think I've met Ed and Alicia and maybe a few others. So, but for most of you, it's my first time. And I just want to know a little bit about myself. I was born and raised in the San Francisco Bay Area, a little town called Redwood City, which is about halfway between San Francisco and San Jose. We have one claim to fame. The U.S. Geological Service did a survey of the entire world and determined that we had the climate most suitable for human habitation on the globe. So there's a big sign in our town that says climate best by government test. And so it was very difficult for me to accept the call to come to Houston. I remember maybe a couple of years before that, I came to preach at another church here. And I remember stepping off the plane, and my first response, just getting out of the airport, was this wave of humidity hit. I mean, I could smell it, and I just thought, man, this is just like Taiwan. It was awful. And so when I saw the posting for the position over at West Houston, the church looked really good. It looked like a really great opportunity for ministry, but my first thought was, who would want to live in Houston? And so I just ignored it for a couple of months. But God got me here. But it's been a long journey before I came here. I grew up in a non-Christian home. It was actually a pretty broken family. My mom and biological father never married. They were both very young. I was born 8 days before my mom's 20th birthday. And so for the first 2 years of my life, she was a single mom. And I lived with all of the difficulties that come with a single parent. Then she married a man who became my stepfather. And things actually got a little bit worse after that. He was a very violent man with a lot of substance abuse issues. And my life was just very difficult growing up. And so when I finally got to college, I felt like I'd escaped what was a very difficult and painful past, and thought that I'd conquered, that I had defeated my past, and now my whole future was ahead of me. And I got into college and thought, I can be whatever I want to be. Nothing is going to hold me back. But then I found something was holding me back. In my heart, there was a desire for a lot of things that the world had to offer that I eventually became a slave to. When I was, I got introduced to several football players, and they invited me into the football fraternity at our school. And I don't know if any of you have gone to a university where there was a football fraternity, but it's not a very, what's the word? It's not a very wholesome atmosphere. There was a lot of substance abuse in there, and I began to drink with them on a regular basis. And I began to try to attempt, not very successfully, but attempt to do things with the opposite sex that were not very wholesome either. And as a result, my grades began to slip. I did not like the person I was becoming. I didn't really like drinking. I didn't like getting drunk. But I liked the popularity that came with being a part of the football fraternity. At the same time, there was a man, and he was a grown man by then. He was a 22 years old, a fifth-year senior, living in the dorms, which was it. Those of you who've been to school, you know, that's kind of unusual. Most dorms are populated by primarily first-year students. Occasionally have a couple second years, but this guy was a fifth-year student. He decided to stay an extra year. He'd already completed the credits he needed to become a chemistry, to finish his chemistry degree, but he also wanted to do a double major in voice. But the real reason he wanted to stay and live in the dorms as a fifth-year senior is because he had a heart for evangelism. And he saw me and started to introduce himself, started to get to know me, and wanted really badly to be my friend. He wanted very badly to be my friend. And I was kind of weirded out by the guy, but he was very socially awkward. But I felt sorry for him. And I said, this guy wants so badly to be my friend. So I finally gave in, and I went to his Bible study. And it was there that I began to fall in love with the Bible. Not yet the God of the Bible, but the Bible itself. I found it to be the most fascinating, interesting thing I'd ever read in my life. And I just began to devour it. I was there every single week. I was at his Bible study and just deeply enjoying it. So typically, Monday nights, I would go to his Bible study. And then when that was done, I'd rush off to the fraternity house and get drunk. I mean, that was just kind of, I'd read the Bible, read the Word of God, and then go and get drunk immediately afterwards. Well, after about a year of this, the tension of, on the one hand, beginning to be greatly attracted to Jesus, and on the other hand, being deeply enmeshed in this lifestyle of the fraternity, I just began to be eaten up by it. I would stay up late at night, wandering back and forth in my dorm room, just wondering which direction was my life going to go. Is the God I'm reading in the Bible, is he real? Is he true? If he is, everything needs to change. And yet, in my heart, just grasping on to this social community that I found in the community and not wanting to let that go. Well, the tension kept boiling up. It kept coming up. It would not let go of me. God would not let go of me. And then one night, I just had a deep sense I needed to leave the fraternity, but I was scared. I didn't know what to do. I went to our fraternity meeting and sat down. And there in this meeting, we had a custom, a tradition, if you will, in which I think the way it started about 100 years ago is that people just wanted to share how they were doing. And so you just go around, each person would just share what was going on in their life. But by the time I got to school, that tradition had morphed. It had evolved. And what we would do is each person would take the gavel, because you got to speak when you had the gavel, and they would do one of two things. They would just say, I love and respect my brothers, and pass it on to the next person. Or the person would stand up. And if they stood up, they were going to share. And they were going to share one thing, which is their success with a member of the opposite sex over the weekend. They would share who with and where and exactly what they did, and everybody would give them a loud round of applause. And then they would pass the gavel on to the next person. Okay, well, the person next to me stood up and shared just a really disgusting story, one that just began to make my stomach turn. And as I heard what he and a couple of other members of the fraternity had been involved in that weekend, I just felt a deep sense in my spirit, which is this place is evil. And as God said, Andrew, come follow me and leave here. And I was the next person to speak, and I just began to get panicked. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't just pass the gavel on to the next person. What was I going to do? And I received the gavel, and then I just found myself standing up. And everyone got excited because it was the first time I'd ever stood up. They thought maybe I had had some success over the weekend. But then I share with them, I need to leave the fraternity because I've decided to follow Jesus. And then one person just burst out laughing. And I thought, this is not going very well. God, where are you? But then, miraculously, everybody else in the fraternity looked at the guy and just told him to shut up. And said, Andrew, please continue. And I told him that, you know, you're my friends, but, you know, I've decided that I want to become a Christian, and I can't follow Jesus and, you know, be a part of this fraternity at the same time. You know, and handed the gavel to the next person, and I walked out of the house. And everything did change for me at that moment. I was free. As I walked out of the house, it felt like the weight of the world had come off of my shoulders. And I knew at that moment that God was real. That the God of the Bible I had been studying is not a God who is to be just studied and looked at and analyzed, but He is to be loved and cherished and trusted and obeyed with everything we have, because He is worth it. Well, after that, things moved very quickly. I became a leader in our Christian fellowship, and then immediately after graduating, I went to serve on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, ministering to college students. Because I didn't come from a church background, I had difficulty raising support, and so I had to work. So my first 2 years, I was the office manager for a psychiatrist. The next three and a half years, I served as an SAT and ESL and TOEFL teacher at what many of you would know as a Bushiban. It is a cram school. So yeah, I was that guy. I was the one who has made many of your lives miserable. I rammed vocabulary down people's throats. You name the test, I taught it. I even taught, even though I had not gone to graduate school, I even taught the LSAT and the GRE. I did everything. All my students were either from Taiwan or China. And that was my first introduction to Asian culture. And as I got to know the company, I began to do other things with other branches. I began to design curriculum and to train and to hire and fire teachers. And 1 year, my boss gave me a bonus, a 2 weeks all expenses paid vacation to Taiwan and Hong Kong. So I went, I spent a week in Hong Kong. Hong Kong was a much more impressive place than Taipei, but I didn't really like the people there. Apologize if you're from Hong Kong. And then I went to Taipei, and in Taipei, I felt a strong affinity for the place. And one of my old ESL students just began taking me to different churches, and I began to see how God was at work. And to make a long story short, I came back and began processing my future with my InterVarsity supervisor and felt a call to go to Taiwan. So I went to Taiwan. It was going to be 1 year. I was going to learn some language and culture and come back and be better equipped to minister to the rising number of Asian American students in American colleges and universities. 1 year became 2 years. And by the end of the second year, I was already fully involved at a church there. And 2 years became six. So I spent 6 years in Taiwan serving as a churcher, 3 years working with young adults, 3 years working with college students, came back to the U.S., and we've been back here. I met my wife there. I suppose I should mention that. We got married in our church in Taiwan. We thought we were going to stay there for the rest of our lives. She had no desire to come to America. But after a year and a half of marriage, God called us back here, and we've been back here for 14 years, 14 and a half years. So that's my story. Why did I spend so long introducing myself? Well, it does connect to the passage we have before us in Exodus. What God does in proclaiming Himself and coming to Moses and calling Moses and sending Moses is He brings His authority by disclosing Himself, by making Himself known to Moses. We see here, my sermon has a very brief outline. It's just God sends us, God gives us His name, and God gives us His presence when He sends us. And so in giving us His name, in giving us His presence, God gives us His very self. And so I thought as I came in to share this message with you today, I would model that for you. I would open up myself and just let you know a little bit about my life and where I came from. There are other elements in my story that connect with what we're going to look at today that I will get to. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I am going to read bits and pieces of this. So bear with me when I skip over. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That might be a little bit different from the version you use here, but I don't think that's going to make any difference in the meaning of the passage today. So Exodus chapter 3, starting from verse 1. If you recall from chapter 1 and 2, the people of Israel have grown. They've multiplied just as God said. And they have been forced into slavery, also just as God had said would happen. And the one thing that we are told is that in the midst of their groaning, we have this man Moses, who has been able to escape, and we see that God knew. God heard their groaning in verse 24 of chapter 2. God remembered his covenant. God saw and God knew. God heard, he remembered, he saw, and he knew. And now we see what God does about it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of all these people. Verse 9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And then I'm going to skip over the next few verses where God says what he is going to do to the Egyptians and how they will plunder the Egyptians. And go to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it. He threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and he took it out. And behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is it not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. And I will let you read the rest of it on your own for the sake of time. Okay. First thing you see here is that we see God sends. Okay. This is repeated four times. Four times we see God telling Moses that he is sending him. Why is it important that God is going to send Moses? Well, because God's response to the suffering of his people, to the needs of his people, is always to work through humans. You see that in Genesis. The godly children of Adam and Eve is killed. Abel is killed by Cain. God's response, he sends Seth. The world descends into violence and chaos. God's response, start over with Noah. The world again fractures at the Tower of Babel. What's God's response? He begins with Abraham. The family of God, the family of Jacob, has fractured and is in great sin. God's response, he raises up Joseph in Egypt. We see here in Exodus, God's people are in bondage. God's response, he sends Moses. And you'll see it again and again and again throughout the scripture. You go into the judges, and he sends judges to deliver them. All of this, when the people of Israel have fallen into idolatry, he sends prophets their way. All of this points the way to God sending his son to redeem his people from their sin by paying for it on the cross. And then God takes his redeemed people and sends them to the world to baptize them, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he commands. He is a sending God because he is a God who chooses to bring his redemption, his healing, and his goodness through people. God sent Jerry Gruce to be a fifth-year senior into my dorm to save me. And if you are in Christ, God has sent people into your life. He has put a burden on them. They entered into your life. They loved you. Maybe it was your parents growing up. Maybe it was a classmate. Maybe it was a coworker. But God sends. He sends people. And he is going to send Moses. And what we see is God often sends reluctant people. Moses does not want to go. Remember, what has happened in Egypt that might make Moses not want to go? Okay. You remember the story from last week? It was last week, right? Okay. It's only a week ago. Should have remembered it. Moses is there, and he's a cross-cultural person. He was born a Hebrew, and his mom raised him. Okay, you know, he was put on the raft or the basket and goes down. He grows up in Pharaoh's household, but it's interesting that the daughter of Pharaoh goes and calls Moses' mom to come and nurse him. So Moses has kept connection with his family, who are slaves, even while growing up in the household of Pharaoh, which must have been a very difficult thing, to be a prince while your family is in bondage. And then one day Moses just can't take it anymore, and when he thinks no one's looking, he kills an Egyptian taskmaster. And then word of it gets out. And Pharaoh himself wants Moses put to death. The Pharaoh recognizes the danger that Moses poses to his kingdom. And he wants Moses dead. So when God comes to Moses and said, hey, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Okay. Moses is not all that excited about it. And so you go through this, and he gives objection after objection. The first is, who am I? In verse 11, who am I that I should go? Then he comes back and says, well, look, God, what's your name? You know, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God doesn't seem to have done much over the last 400 years. Who are you? What are you? Who are you that we should trust that you can deliver us? And then he says, look, God, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Maybe he stuttered. We don't know. And God says, well, I'll send you Aaron. He'll speak for you. And Moses, when he runs out of excuses, he just says, God, just send someone else, please. But you'll notice, in all of Moses' objections, God never says, no, Moses, don't sell yourself short. You can do it. You just have to believe in yourself. No. He just says to Moses, look, I will be with you. I will be with you. I'll be your mouth. I'll speak for you. I'll put the words in your brother's mouth. Look at my name, and I'll get into his name in a second. I'm the one who makes man's mouth. I make him hear. I make him speak. I will be with you. And Moses, how do I know you're going to be with me? This is the sign. This is the sign. The sign is this. You'll come back to this mountain and worship with your people. Which doesn't sound like much of a sign, but I'll get to that in a second as well. But God never says, Moses, I've seen your gifts. I've seen your talents. No. I am God. I will do it. Now go. And as God sends you, I can actually get to my application now since I don't have a lot of time, but how many of you in here have seen the Netflix series 13 Reasons? Raise your hand. Okay, a few. Okay, 13, how many of you have heard of it? Okay, far more. Parents in here of teenagers, you must rent this and see it. Teenagers, you must not see it. Okay, I'll just reverse it that way. But 13 Reasons is basically, it's a story of 13 reasons this girl ends up committing suicide. Okay. Spoiler alert, I know. Okay, but the point I want to make about this, the things this girl in high school experiences, they're traumatic. But there are people in your schools, in your offices, in your neighborhoods, maybe even in this room today, who are experiencing that kind of hurt and that kind of suffering. And God is sending you into their suffering. God is sending you to be good news to them. And you might say, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent of speech. God, please send someone else. No, God is sending you. He wants you to be a safe person and this to be a safe place for people enduring that kind of pain and that kind of suffering, that kind of lostness, to come and find the healing in the God who puts broken lives back together. The God who leads people out of bondage, who delivers us, who breaks our chains. He sends you, not because of how great you are, but to show how great He is. Okay. So He's a God who sends. He's a God who gives us His name. Now, to understand this, you have to understand what a name meant to people back then. My name, Andrew, my mom chose it just because it sounded good. Okay. A name, and I think you see this in Chinese culture as well, but a name encapsulates who you are. It's your culture. It is your character. It is your destiny. So even the name Moses, Moses comes from a word that means to be drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. The gods all had names, and their names indicated their place in the pantheon of Egyptian gods. So, by the name of the god, you understood his character, what he did, his place. So you get this in China and Taiwan. The gods have names that tell you who they are. So one that comes to mind is Tu Di Gong, the god of the land. Okay, so that's his name. He's the lord of the land, right? And he's the god of, you know, who makes the land prosper. The god of the door, okay, is the god who makes your house worthy. You got a god of gambling, a god of this, that, and the other god. Well, Moses comes and he says, what is your name? Because I don't see just you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that God has our people in slavery. What is it about your character and your name that leads me to believe you can deliver us? And his name is very significant. I am who I am. Okay? It's the God, his name is a play on the Hebrew word for to be, and he's the God who is. That's it. He is the God who is, the God who was, who is, and who is to come. He's not bounded. He's not the God of the land. He's not the God of Canaan, who was strong there, but not the God of Egypt, where he's weak. He's not the God of men, but not of women. He's not the God of the mountains, but not the plains. He is God everywhere, all times, in every circumstance. Forever. And he says, this is my name forever. I am. When Jesus wanted to hint that he was God, and he comes, he's in the temple, and the Jewish leaders want to kill him. They say, you think you're greater than Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. Or when the disciples are out at sea, rowing against the waves, and Jesus walks to them on the sea, and he means to pass by them, but they're afraid because they think he's a ghost. And Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. And in English, we translate it, it is I, which is so dull. In the original language, it's I am. This is his name forever. He defines the meaning of his name by his actions. And then in the rest of chapter 3, he shows you, what does it mean that he is? He is the God who sees, who knows, who remembers, who hears. And he is the God who will act to deliver. And they are to see. Moses is to see. The people of Israel are to see. I am is the God who delivers and who saves, who's not bound by the Egyptian gods, who's stronger than them. He is, I am who I am for you, in every place, at every time. Okay. And the last thing we see that he gives is his presence. Okay. I lost track of how many times in here God tells Moses, I will be with you. It is the whole theme of Israel. I am is I am here. The whole theme of the book is that God is with us. How many of you have tried to read the whole Bible and you're zooming through Genesis, you're plowing through Exodus, and then you get to Exodus 25, and it's just chapter after chapter of these boring details about a box and a wall. Anyone try to do that and then you're stuck there? Wow, lots of hands. Okay. The whole point of that long section where God tells Moses, this is what the tent of meeting is going to look like, is they're building a place where God is going to make his presence known. When they're going out, God is with them in a cloud and a pillar of fire. When Moses, when the people of Israel sin with the golden calves, and God says, you guys go up into Canaan, I'm not going with you. If I went with you, I'd get angry and kill you all. And Moses goes back and says, you're not going to go with us? Isn't this the sign that we are your people? That you will be with us? When Moses is afraid and says, I can't do it, God says, I will be with you. When Jesus gives the great commission, and calls us to go and make disciples, he ends it with saying, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? And when God sends you into your schools, into your families, into your neighborhoods, into your offices, he wants you to remember two things. He is I am. He is stronger and bigger and more powerful than any of the hurt or any of the problems or any of the obstacle or any of the sin that you are facing in your life and the life of those around you. And he is with you. He does not send you alone. What Moses needs to understand, what you need to understand is you're prepared to be sent, is this. He is I am, and he is with you. You need to know his power and his presence. He is God Almighty, and he is God with you. I have a hard break at 12:05, so I'm going to have to end us here. I just want to close by just saying that I've seen this borne out in my life again and again and again. That where I've faced difficulty, I've faced pain. Pain in my marriage, pain as a parent, pain in the church. I mean, when you are ministering to one another in church, when you're trying to love one another in your youth group or in your small groups, you're gonna run into some pretty ugly things. What is church but a collection of sinners trying to love God? And when you have sinners together trying to love God, you're going to see two things at work. You're going to see great sin, and you're going to see great grace. We have to remember that great grace to find the courage to face the great sin. We will not be able to be transparent with one another. We will not be able to walk through life's difficulties with one another. We will not trust one another if we do not remember that God is with us and that he is bigger and stronger than any of the sin or pain that we face in our lives. Can you trust that? Can you believe that this is who God is? That he is I am, and that he is I am for you right now, in this place, today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are I am, that you are here, that you are our God, that you are greater than all of our problems and our pain, not just in this building, but in our schools, in our offices, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on the mission field, in the hospital room. And I pray that we would remember that whatever we face, you are there and you are stronger. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.